Of tonight. So we'll see what if anybody can get any of these. How do you shoot a killer bee? With a BB gun. What kind of lights did Noah use on the ark? Floodlights. Don's heard that one. Did you hear about the vampire bike that was going around and biting people? It was a vicious cycle. Why do fish live in salt water? Because pepper would make them sneeze. And lastly, what happens if life gave you a melon? You are dyslexic. It took me a while on that one because I was like, if you're dyslexic, wouldn't you get lemonade? But then it's like, lemon, melon. Not really funny if you have to explanify it. Right? So true. All right, let's go ahead and get started. Jeff will go ahead and I'll get this thing out of the way. Jeff's already got me turned on. If you would, please take your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I've already got it turned to in my Bible, so I look all good and prepared. Psalm number 46, verses 1 through 3. Those of you that are wondering, Psalms is towards the middle of your Bible. Looks like P-S-A-L-M, Psalm. Verse number 1, Psalm 46, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse number 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Let's go ahead and pray again. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for tonight. We thank you for the time that we can come to your house. We can have a good time amongst family and friends. I just pray that you would be with this lesson tonight. It's not much, not anything earth-shattering. But I just pray that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we would remember that we are a testimony for you, that we would remember that there are people there that are looking for something, for anything. I just pray that when they see us, they would not see me, they would not see my faults, they would not see my shortcomings, they would not see the myriad of things that are wrong with me, that they would just see you. They would see that there's someone that's working a job every day and trying to be a better person, trying to be a trustworthy person, trying to be someone that loves you, and there's something different. I pray that they would see that in all of us. And we preach that there's a time coming when things are going to go wrong in your life and people are going to be looking. And I just pray that we would be there, we'd be standing in the gap, that we would be a witness and a testimony to you, that we can lean on you, we can trust in you, and that you would protect us. I just thank you for all you've given to us. Thank you for all that you've given to us. And we pause and think of all the things that you haven't given to us, the things that we do deserve. I just so thankful for my family, for our church. And I just want to make sure that you're glorified above all others tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across an interesting little note about Psalm 46, and it's kind of conspiratorial, and I like conspiracies. It says that some theorists have suggested that William Shakespeare placed his mark on the translated text of Psalm 46 that appears in the King James Bible. And I don't believe that. It's just kind of, once you see what they say, though, it kind of makes sense. But it's just like anything. They can make the facts say what they want to say, and twist it to their point of view. So you have to be careful whenever you're looking at stuff that's not coming from your pastor or from a man of God. You've got to look and check the sources and check the context. But it makes an interesting point. He says, although many scholars view this as unlikely, stating that the translators were probably agreed upon by a committee of scholars, it says, on the other hand, though, Shakespeare was in King James' service during the preparation of the King James Bible, and there are a few examples of Shakespeare's actual signature, as was customary at the time. With spelling being somewhat lax in those pre-standardized days, On at least one occasion, he signed his name without that E. If anybody's known that, he sometimes left the E off his spelling, which divides into 4 and 6 letters, thus 46. The 46th word from the beginning of Psalm 46 is shake. And if you go to the end of Psalm 46 and you count 46 words up, that word there is spear. So therefore, Shakespeare. And if you would think about it and guess how old you think Shakespeare was in 1611, 46 years old. So, coincidence, I just thought that was kind of neat since I'm kind of a Shakespeare person. But like I said, I don't put anything in that. I just thought that was neat. Today's lesson is entitled Masada. Masada. The word Masada in the Hebrew Bible is generally translated as stronghold or fortress in our English Bible. Masada is, and it's still standing, so it's not was, Masada is an ancient fortification in the southern district of Israel, situated on top of an isolated rock plateau. It's located on the eastern edge of the Judean desert, overlooking the Dead Sea, 20 kilometers east of Arad. King David visited the site on at least 3 occasions before he was king. I shouldn't have said king there, just David. The first time he saw it was when he was fleeing from Saul, after his family joined him in the cave of Adullam. That's in 1 Samuel 22. David decided to take them to the land of Moab and asked the king of Moab to let them stay under his protection in his land. David and his entourage would have gone past Masada as they forded the Dead Sea at the Lizan, or otherwise known as the Tongue. As David passed by, he would have noted the strategic and military value of Masada. The mountain plateau was situated 360 meters above the plain floor on the southeastern edge of the wilderness of Judah, opposite the mouth of the Dead Sea. Strategically, from the top of the site, David would have had a commanding view of the Dead Sea region and the eastern slopes of the wilderness of Judah. If there was any large troop movements by Saul or even the Philistines, he could quickly escape across the Tongue there to Moab. Militarily, he would also have noticed the site had steep sides all around it, with only one accessible path to the top on the eastern side of the mountain, today called the Snake Path. It was easily defensible from any attackers because of its elevation and the single path to the top. The defenders on top could easily roll down boulders or rocks to stop any attackers. I'm just setting the stage here for Masada. Masada is an ancient fortification. It's thousands of years old. It's a great fortress. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but you know, it's fun for my mind, the way my mind works, to think of ways that you could defend Masada, the way that you could attack Masada. Masada, as I said before, means fortress. If you notice, we sang Jesus is a rock in the weary land. We're singing that. Wanted to coordinate that, but Masada sticks out to me. I wanted to say here again that David made good on his observations and stayed at the stronghold after he left his parents in Moab. As long as there was water on top of the mountain, David felt safe and secure and did not want to leave. It was not until the prophet Gad came over and told David to leave that he left for the fortress of Herath in the land of Judah. That's in 1 Samuel 22, 4 and 5. The second time David and his men went to Masada was after he spared Saul's life at En-Gedi. The Bible says, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up to the hold. Here was the parting of the ways between Saul and David. Saul goes northwest, back to the palace of Gibeah of Saul, and David goes south to the stronghold, situated 18 kilometers to the south of En-Gedi. The third and last time we know that David was at Masada is after he was anointed king of Israel in Hebron. 2 Samuel 5:17 says that, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. Notice the topographical indications in this passage. Hebron is located 944 miles above sea level. The base of Masada is 300 meters below sea level. David literally went down to Masada, just like the Bible said. The Bible said he went down to the hold. I just want to talk tonight briefly about fortifications. I want to talk about when things get bad, who are we going to go to? Who are we going to run to? When we're children, when we're young, you know, we run to our parents. We run to them. We ask them to take care of things for us. When we get a scratch on our knee or we get hit in the head with a baseball, we go to our parents. We ask them first. We ask them for help. And it's the same way with God. I want to just encourage everyone. I want to just challenge you that when things get rough, run to God. I tell the kids all the time downstairs when we're talking, you know, right now when you're little, you have little problems. But when you're big, you have big problems. And no trouble's too big for God. I just want to challenge you tonight that cast your cares on God. Trust in Him. And I know I need to do it more. I've been working every morning getting up and just asking God that He would order my steps, that He would guide my steps, that He would lead me in the path of someone that needs to hear that God's just not the man upstairs, that He's not just someone that we can run to whenever things get bad. But a lot of times that's what happens, though, isn't it? Whenever things get tough, we run to Him. I just want to encourage you, when things are good, though, go to God. Been praying for our son. Cindy and I have been praying specifically that God would put someone in Cody's path that would remind him that he needs to be in church. That he would recall one of those Bible verses that he's memorized and it would get him to get in church. I pray that God would not give up on him.
Amen.
And I pray that I know God's not giving up on me. And I know I haven't always been the person that I need to be. And I'm sure a lot of us in here can say the same thing. But if you're not right, get right. You know, and that's one thing that's great about our God. You know, if you're a father, some of us are fathers in here, some of us are mothers. Some of us are aunts and uncles. But you know, if you're a father, the sweetest thing you can hear is whenever your son or your daughter or your niece or your nephew comes to you and asks you or names your dolls after you. That's a great thing. Just can I say? I'm just kidding. That makes me laugh. I was laughing about it on the way home from work the other day. But to get back and be serious again, it's a great thing. And when we look at it that way, that whenever there's broken fellowship with a family member, and when that family member comes back to you, especially if it's your son or your daughter, you know, there's no question, you know, you're going to accept fellowship. You're going to bring them back in, and you're going to establish fellowship with them. And I just want to encourage you, if there's someone that you've got broken fellowship with, if there's someone that you're a little sideways with, why not be the bigger person and take it upon yourself and to say, you know, you don't need to bring it all up, but just, you know, hey, I was wrong. I didn't do this right, or I'm not perfect. You know, you don't, everybody, you know, I hate saying that, but, you know, go to them and just say, I'm sorry. And like our pastor says many times, and it's a big nugget of wisdom, but if you have a problem with someone, pray for that person. And it won't take long for that, your attitude, to turn around on that person. Bless you. In junior church, Ima does it 3 times, so you got 2 more times. Right? Right. All right, getting back to the lesson. That was all just free. So getting to the main thing here we want to talk about was that Herod the Great built 2 palaces for himself on the mountain and fortified Masada between 37 and 31 B.C., In 66 A.D., a group of Jewish rebels, the Sicarii, overcame the Roman garrison at Masada with the aid of a ruse. After the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 A.D., additional members of the Sicarii fled Jerusalem and settled on the mountaintop after slaughtering the Roman garrison. In 73 C.E., I left C.E. in there. They put C.E. in there as common era, which would be A.D. In 73 A.D., the Roman governor of Judea headed the 10th Roman Legion with 15,000 legionaries and laid siege to Masada. The Roman Legion surrounded Masada, and after building a ramp and an enormous battering ram, they crushed the outer walls, and they get to my main point here. Just so everybody can get caught up with the story here, these rebels in there, they're not maybe the nicest people in the world. You know, if you listen to them, they just got done a few years earlier. They slaughtered the Roman garrison. But these are Jewish people. These are God's people. And they're holed up here in Masada. They know there's nowhere for them to go. I don't know if you've ever read anything about sieges or, you know, it's a bad way to go. But they know they're besieged. They know that the Roman legion is coming. They're out for blood. They know what they got coming for them is not good. As the Roman soldiers break down the wall, they find that all 960 inhabitants, men, women, and children, have committed suicide rather than fight a losing battle against the Romans. Now, I love Last Stands. I love Last Stands. I love the Alamo. I love Pearl Harbor. I love Corregidor. I love all those Last Stands. It's just, I don't know if it's something romantic or what. I just love all those Last Stands. And this is a not really romantic that way. It's just kind of, you know what I mean, kind of, I don't know what I'm trying to say there, but kind of gave me a weird look there. But it's just kind of, it's interesting for me. It's something that I could always read. And, you know, my main point that I'm going to get to here real quick is that I love those things. And also I could talk about the Battle of Thermopylae, but we're not going to talk about that because Todd says every time I get up here we talk about that, but we're not going to. But my thought is, why not fight to the last man? Why not make them pay? Back to our text, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. The defenders of Masada knew that they were not going to survive. They knew the Roman retribution would be brutal and would be altogether swift. The Romans were masters of torture, as shown by the crucifixion of our Lord. They had a choice. They could fight and eventually lose and be subjected to the Roman brand of torture, or they could commit mass suicide and let God be glorified. Now, I'm not saying that God is pleased with suicide. We know that He's not. But it's a great example of how we have to get up each day and die to ourselves and let God be glorified instead of me. Like I said, I'm not condoning suicide. But if you stop and you think about it for a second, they knew they were not going to make it out. And if you think about it, it's a perfect picture for us that we know that each day we've got to get up and we've got to say, I can't be in control. I've got to let you be in control. And it's hard. It's hard as a man to do that. I don't know if women have that trouble. I'm assuming they do because we all have that nature. But we've got to get up each morning and we've got to say, I want you to have control. I want to die to self. I want to have you lead me. And I've been praying that every day, that God would, like I said, order my steps. He would guide me. He'd direct me in the way that He'd have me to go. I pray that He would bring me to someone's path that needs to hear that Jesus died for them. People at my work, I don't think there's anybody at my where I work goes to church, not even a bad church. Church is a thing of the past now. And I want to encourage everyone. I want to encourage the teenagers in here, the young adults. They need to keep going to church. God rewards faithfulness. And it's not easy. You know, and if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. You know, and that's one other thing we were talking about. I forget who I was talking with, but we were talking about how the Bible's getting banned. And I think it was Cindy's brother, Mike. You know, the Bible's getting banned. And, you know, if the Bible's not true, then why has it got to be banned? Why are people afraid of it? And that's because it's true. It's God's Word. And that's why people don't want to have anything to do with it. Prayer's getting kicked out of school. There's nothing. You know, you don't even get us started on school. And this whole thing that's going on with the abortion thing, it's just, I don't know how people can sleep at night. And I hope and I pray that you would pray with us that we could end abortion. I saw a little cartoon today. There was a bunch of babies up in heaven, and one of them says, I wish I would have had a birthday. And it's just, it's sad to think that there's that much of that going on in our land. And we expect God to bless us. We ask God to bless us. And like I said, I don't know how He has not made us pay for that. And it's sad. It really is sad. So I pray that you would pray with us that we could end abortion before God's judgment comes our way. Doing pretty good. I'm going to keep going here, and then we'll get through this, and then we'll be done. Anybody play chess in here? Garrett plays chess. I taught kind of Garrett and chess, or Garrett kind of to play chess. Jacob, you playing? A little bit? I love chess. It's a great strategy game. It teaches you to think that there's a consequence for your action. You can do this, but there's going to be a consequence. It also teaches you to think on your feet. You know, you get a game plan going, you get all your things going one way, you get all your player, your pawns or your bishops, your rooks going one way. Somebody comes and upsets your apple cart and you have to think all over again. It's a great teacher. I wish everyone would play chess. It's a great way, like I said, to think for the kids to think that every action has a consequence. It teaches you to change. It teaches you to adapt and overcome. And how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, that's right. It teaches you that you can do things. When I was researching this, I thought of many ways to defend Masada. I also thought about the Alamo and how I would defend that. Does anybody stay up late at night thinking how they would defend the Alamo? No? Okay. I don't have very many kindred souls here, but that's okay. Just kidding. Three of William Barrett Travis's letters have survived to this day. I'd love to see them. His last letter says, "My respects to all friends, confusion to all enemies. God bless you." Getting back to that, though, getting back to that thought, it's a daily fight, and it's one that we don't always win. I know there's many times in my life that I failed. There's been times where I could have taken a different road or a different path, and I didn't. You know, and that's my fault. I'm sure that's because I wasn't prayed up. I'm sure that's because I wasn't having God direct me and order me and guide me. But I've been asking that a lot lately, that God would show me the way that He'd have me to go. I want to encourage you young men in here that you would ask God to order your steps, and He would guide you. And He's our refuge. He's our only hope. He's our nation's only hope. John and I were praying before church tonight, and we said, "This America's in trouble." Amen. You know, and we've got all this stuff going on with all this human trafficking, and it's just, like I said earlier, I just don't know how people sleep at night. And God's word says that be sure your sin will find you out. And I pray those people get caught, and I pray this would not be such a big deal in our land, but I know it is. But this is a daily fight. And I know that I try to take over my life too much. And I got to get back to having God, get the glory in God, get the victory in my life. Last page. Our theme this year is let. Pastor talked about it again. Let God use you. Let Him control you. Ask Him to guide you. Lead you in the path of people that need to see God being glorified in your life. To kind of close everything and bring everything to an end, you know, in my parting thoughts, I was thinking of, you know, I said his name, people still remember the defenders of the Alamo, William Barrett Travis, and Jim Bowie, and Davy Crockett. And you think of, I got to get it in just because Todd's not here, but you know, you think of Thermopylae, and everybody that knows anything about military history knows about King Leonidas and what he did. You know, and people sing those men's praises, but at the Battle of Masada, where everybody committed suicide, there was no need to glorify men. All those people could think about, I'm sure, when they were getting ready to breathe their last breath was, I hope God gets the victory, and I hope God gets glorified for this. And I know what a picture that is for us to realize that, you know, these people that defended the Alamo, people still sing their praises and glorify them. But at Masada, it was different. Those people sacrificed themselves. I think, and I'm not going off of what anybody else says, but I think those people did that so that God would get the victory. Now, that the Thermopylae happened 480 years before Jesus. I mean, it was a long time ago. Remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor, the words of men. When God is remembered, man is not celebrated. In closing, I just want to turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 2, and then 6 and 7. Verse number 1 says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved." Skip down to verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." We preach that God is our salvation. We tell the kids every Sunday that He's your only way to heaven. I try to use words that they understand. I say, you know, Mr. Todd's not going to drive a big church bus up to heaven. You've got to get your own way to heaven. And that only way you can get there is through Jesus. He's the only way. He only is my rock and salvation. He is my defense. We need to give up trying to run things and let God control us. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." He's our only way. If you're here tonight and you're unsure of your salvation, if you've never bowed your head and repented of your sins and said that you were sorry to God for the things that you've done, for your attitude, for your lying, for your cheating, for your stealing. I tell the kids all the time that I've done things I'm not proud of. I tell them sometimes to try to see their look on their face, see if they're paying attention. I told them I've cheated on a test before. Not very proud of that. Me and my friends broke into the lunchroom late at night one night because we were hungry. We figured for 4 years we didn't eat breakfast so we were entitled to some extra food. Paid off the security guard with pop and sandwiches. See if they're paying attention. Not real proud of that. My mom's not real proud of that, I'm sure, but we thought it was hilarious. Did some other things I'm not going to say. But if you've never come to Jesus and said that you were sorry for those things that you've done wrong, you're not saved. And God wants you to be saved. The reason why we're here, I tell the kids all the time, the reason why we get up early, we send buses out, we have King's Kids, we have Junior Church, is so they can hear the gospel. And those kids need to keep coming. Sometimes I get in my flesh and I'm just like, man, I'm not going to pick up them kids anymore. They get under my skin sometimes. They're just like Garrett. Yeah, amen. Yeah, preach. Everybody get comfortable now. Amen. But, you know, look, every time we come back to it, we keep praying for those kids, and those kids need to hear that somebody loves them and that Jesus loves them. And that's why we got to keep doing it. So I'm thankful for our church that has a bus route. Thankful for the workers that help out Sunday school, teach Sunday school, King's Kids, Junior Church, RU. It's all one big ministry. So I'm thankful for that. I'm not going to have you turn there, but Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I'm going to read that again, Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other." It's plain right there. I don't know why people have to add baptism or good works. Or my dad was a preacher, my uncle's a preacher. My dad's an evangelist. It's not going to get you anything, Bethany. Nothing. Nothing. "But neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way to be saved. God is our fortress, our shield and defender. We need to trust in Him. Let God have control. I know it's easier said than done, but we have to die daily to ourselves and let God use us as He will. His way is best. So it's kind of wasn't it a great masterpiece or anything tonight? I'm going to not have this framed. Aww. But it's just a little challenge from me to you. about letting God into your life. Let Him control your life. And I just pray for you young men, you young ladies, that you would just let God have control. And even us adults. Because, you know, we get to be, I mean, I'm 48. I know that's shocking to some of you. Isaiah, I see you over there. 48. But, you know, 48 years old, we need to stop sometimes. Not sometimes, we need to stop daily and just say, I need to let you have control. I need to give things over to God. So I want to encourage you, as we head into revival, I pray that we would listen to what Brother Hart's got for us. I know he's been talking to God, and God's going to give us what we need. And I just pray that, just like Pastor says, you know, always before some big revival or something's going to happen that's going to get somebody upset. And I just pray that that would not be the case this time. I just pray that we'd have revival, that He would come, that He'd be uplifting, that we would get things right between each other. And I pray daily for our church, that our church would just get along. Because, you know, we're all just a collection of sinners. And we just need to get along. And like I said before, I encourage you, Pastor said it many times, if you have a problem with someone, pray for them. It's not easy. It's not easy, but you'll be surprised how quick your attitude turns around. And God can use that and help you out. So I just want to say in closing that God's our fortress. He's our Masada. Trust in Him, rest in Him, and just let Him have control. Let's go ahead and close your eyes and bow our heads. We'll be dismissed.